We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God in the Bible in this set of lessons. We're going to begin with the Old Testament, which said that the kingdom would come. And then we're going to move to the New Testament, which tells us that the kingdom has come. And we begin today in Isaiah chapter 2, the book of Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, let's go back to the first part of verse 2 and look very carefully at these words. Isaiah said that what he's talking about will come to pass in the last days. Now, what are the last days? Well, if you ask most people that question, they're going to tell you that that refers to the last days or weeks or months or maybe years before Jesus comes again. But when we turn to the Bible and we let the scriptures interpret themselves, we find something completely different. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on Pentecost Day. And he quotes the prophet Joel, who used that same kind of wording about the last days. And he says in Acts 2, verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Did you notice what Peter said and how he said it? Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What did Joel say? "It shall come to pass in the last days." And yet Peter said that what Joel prophesied about was happening in his day. Now that's been almost 2,000 years ago. So the last days, Peter said, were in his time. The last days refers to the last age or the last dispensation or the last period of time that God is going to deal with mankind. You see, God dealt with men during what we oftentimes call the patriarchal period. That will take you from Adam to Moses. Then God dealt with the Jews under the Mosaic law. And of course, that lasted from Moses to Christ. During that time, the Gentiles were under the moral law that Paul talks about in Romans 2, 14 and 15. Now today, and ever since Pentecost Day, men have been under the law of Christ, the New Testament. So this age is the last age. It is the last period of time. It is called the last days in the Bible because it will take us until the second coming of Christ, and that's when the world will end. That's why it's called the last days. And that's why Peter said on Pentecost Day that when Joel said it shall come to pass in the last days, it was happening right then. So I know that most people today do not understand what we're looking at here. I realize that many people will use these words about the last days in a way that the Bible does not. But it's clear from the Bible, if you let the Bible explain itself, what these last days are. Now, with that in mind, let's keep reading here in Isaiah chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Now, what is the Lord's house? Well, you say in the Old Testament, the Lord's house was the temple that the Jews worshiped at. And that's right. The Lord's house was that special temple that God told the people to build. But what we find in the New Testament is that that temple was temporary. God never expected it to be permanent. It was not the ultimate fulfillment of His plan. God wanted that temple to be in place temporarily, and He wanted it to represent or foreshadow the church. You see, the church today is the temple of God. The church today is the house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul told Timothy how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now that's 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. So what is Isaiah prophesying about here in Isaiah 2, verse 2, when he says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains? Well, he's talking about the Lord's house, the temple of God today, which is the church. He says it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. All nations, not just the Jews, but all nations. Well, now how is that fulfilled in the church? It's fulfilled in the church because all nations enter into the church, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, yes, all nations can enter into the church. All nations will flow into this house of God. It's not a building now. It's not a material structure. This is the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Notice what he says in verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. This is the church now. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, do you remember what Jesus told his disciples before he ascended back up into heaven? He said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That was the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he told those apostles that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then in verse 49, he said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's Luke 24, verse 47 and 49. Now, folks, that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, because the church began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And how did it begin? It began and it spread by teaching, by the word of the Lord going forth. That is the exact fulfillment of what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah chapter 2. Somebody says, but what about verse 4? What does Isaiah mean in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4? There is where he said, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now I know that what many people do today is to immediately apply that to the future. And I mean by that our future. There are many people that apply that in a very literal, earthly, and materialistic way. They say, here is a prophecy of the future, and that prophecy says that someday there will be no war on earth. But is that what it means? Is that the context? Let's look at it again. The context is about the church. The context says that all nations will enter into the house of the Lord, which is the church. Well, how are they going to do that? Because the Jews and the Gentiles were separated, and the Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. The Jews and the Gentiles despised each other before Jesus came and while he was on the earth. But when he died on the cross, he brought both the Jews and the Gentiles together in the church. He brought together two groups that were in a spiritual and in a social sense totally against each other. Now let's look at Isaiah 2 verse 4 and talk about how that this passage was fulfilled and is fulfilled in the church. Look at Isaiah 2 verse 4. He will judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. How did he do that? Well, this is not about the final judgment. When he says he will judge among the nations, he's not talking about the final judgment there. He's talking about the gospel going out into all nations, because when it did, people were rebuked. People were judged. And as Jesus said in John 16, verses 7 through 11, when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he did that through the preaching of the gospel. Isaiah said, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation." Now the swords and the spears here are figurative. These are symbols. These are figures of spiritual peace in the church, especially peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 17, that when Jesus died on the cross, he made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. He is not talking about physical fighting here. He is not talking about earthly warfare here. He is using these symbols to talk about the fighting in a spiritual sense that took place between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about the enmity, the hatred between them, and how that instead of hatred, there would be peace once the house of the Lord was established. And that's what the New Testament records as being fulfilled in Christ Jesus dying on the cross to establish the church. And so these are symbols. These are figures of speech. One of the things that we have to remember as we read the Old Testament especially, and in particular, the Old Testament prophets, is that they oftentimes used figures of speech and highly symbolic language. And as you read through the book of Isaiah, you're going to see this many, many times. So the bottom line to Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, is that this is not a passage about something that is going to happen. This is a passage about something that has happened. This is not a passage about the future. This is a passage about what is present. It is a passage about the church, not about some earthly kingdom. It is about spiritual peace in the church, the body of Christ, not military peace and not international peace. Isaiah talks about the house of the Lord, the church, and the peace between the Jews and the Gentiles and all nations in that one body of Jesus Christ. That is the peace that you and I need to be concerned about today, even more so than peace between nations on this earth.